Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I don't know about you. I was up till 4:30 this morning. I saw the thing all the way through. I started to go to bed when it looked as though that it was going to be too close to call. And just as I was had my hand on my computer to close the lid, the screen comes over that they've called it, and Trump's going to be our next president. So I said, well, I've got to watch this a little longer. And so I watched all the way through and watched all the, as you probably have today, whether you saw it last night or whether you watched the replays today, and the president today gave his speech, President Obama. And then I'm sure as you did, I'm sure some of you did, heard Hillary Clinton's concession speech. And if you noticed, she put in some scripture at the end of her speech. In fact, she said, her words were, as the scripture says. I don't know if she realized it, but the word scripture means holy writings. Right. And so whether she knew it or not, she was testifying to what she was quoting as the holy writings. And she quoted a verse from 1 Corinthians 15, and it wasn't the King James, but I knew what she was saying, if we'll be not weary in well-doing, for we'll reap in due season if we faint not. That verse is true. However, it seems strange she would quote it knowing what kind of platform she had to run on. Right. Now, I've thought long and hard about this, whatever brain cells I had left after being up till 4:30 this morning. And whatever you think about the candidates, I think most of us, hopefully all of us, are in line about what we believe about abortion. We believe it's murder, and we believe that marriage is recognized by the first marriage, Adam and Eve. We know all that. And I'm not going to give you a political stump speech tonight, but I thought about this and I prayed about it more than I thought about it, which I think is always a good practice. What does this mean for Christians now? What does it mean for the church, the way this election came out? I believe personally, I'm going to inject a personal statement here, and I'm just injecting it here because I'm the one that has the pulpit, so I can say it. But one of the key issues of this race was going to be those Supreme Court appointments. Amen. And the reason that's important is because at least in the latter half since I've started voting, which has not been very many years, in our Supreme Court, they've begun to by and large legislate from the bench, which means they've stepped outside their constitutional mandate. And their mandate is simply to interpret the laws according to the Constitution. Well, that's not been done. They've been making laws. And so whatever you may or may not think about President-elect Trump, if he does what he said he was going to do, and I heard him say it with his own lips, one of the first things he was going to do is seek to repeal Roe v. Wade, which was the abortion ruling. I pray that he has the fortitude to do all that he said he would do. And I hope you're praying that as well. If you're a Christian, the issue ought to be morals. Amen. More than an economic platform. Right. If you vote just according to what it means for your wallet, you're going to be answering to Jesus Christ for your vote. I believe that strongly. But I thought today, what does this mean for the church now? What does this mean for Christians? And I don't mean the petty stuff like tax-exempt status and all that business. I hope I'm in good company when I say that the government should never threaten a church by holding the tax-exempt status over their head and saying, if you give your opinion, then the government will come take your tax-exempt status right away. But I think the church, by and large, has been consigned to almost, in this country at least, a place of irrelevancy. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that the body of Christ comes into the thinking of most Americans. Well, the Qual said it in Sunday morning in the Sunday school class, and it's true. He said that some folks have the mindset that you divide your life into the sacred and the secular. In other words, you have the idea that you give God this part of your week, Sunday, but then the rest of your week, that's what you want to do. Mm-hmm. That's your time, your life, secular. But for a Christian, every place you step is holy ground because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So I don't come to this building and say, now I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'm just as much in the presence of the Lord driving up 71 as I am here. So I hope nobody here has that idea of secular and sacred. And I said, Lord, help me to be able to encourage our folks tonight by what this may mean if our country, and the best I can state it, and if you're in Matthew 5, I'm going to just give you some things from my heart. What has happened in the election, whatever else may come of it, I do believe that God may be giving us a window of opportunity to exert more influence for righteousness. I'll say that again. Whatever else may or may not happen, if the statements that were made during the campaign, if these things happen, the Lord may be giving us, and by the way, I'm not saying that I'm relegating the rapture out to 10 or 15 more years. I pray he comes tonight. But I'm saying if he doesn't come, maybe by what's happened here, he's giving us an opportunity to have a little more freedom to exert more influence, to be what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, the salt of the earth. And if that is one of the products of this election, then I thank the Lord for it. I don't know how much opportunity we would have had the election went the other way. I'm not a fortune teller. But if things go the way that I'm sure most, if not everybody in this room is praying, maybe it's given you and I an opportunity to be more vocal. One of the other things I heard in this campaign was there was going to be an attempt to repeal what's called the Johnson Law. Have you ever heard of these things? It's where based on what you say from the pulpit, you can muzzle preachers and religious leaders and call it hate speech if they preach against sodomy and things like that. If that's done, thank the Lord for it. I've tell you in my heart, though, no matter what law may be on the books, we answer to a higher law anyway. Amen. And remember that as well. I believe that we ought to be good citizens as long as we can be, while still obeying the law of the Lord. I'm going to give you things in my heart tonight. If you've got a comment to make, we'll take it at the end, but we're not going to have a referendum here. But I want to just take you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And we're recording this because I want all of our folks to have a copy of it if they wish on Sunday. But whatever may or may not come from what happened in our country last night, I hope that it has at least stirred God's people to not be so intimidated by the louder voices who are telling us that we ought not say things we believe, that you can't bring religion into politics, whatever. They may say a number of things. Look what the Lord said about believers in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Look at verse 13 again. It does not say that we will become the salt of the earth. It doesn't even tell us that we should desire to be the salt of the earth. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. Now, the question is, are you good salt or bad salt? You see, everybody in this room, if you have Christ as your Savior, he said that you are salt. You can be salty salt, or you can be salt that's lost its savor. And so I thought about salt. I'm going to give you just a brief Bible study tonight on what is involved in this statement. If you are a Bible reader, salt is quite a prominent element in Scripture. You find it in several ways, different areas, especially of the life of Israel. You'll find that salt can be a symbol of a covenant. In Leviticus 2:13, you could enter what the Bible called a salt covenant. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you see that salt can be used to cleanse. Remember when the people of God needed water and the water was bitter? And Elisha said, bring me new salt. And he healed the waters with that salt. So salt can be a healing agent. Something else about salt, in Job chapter 6, it can stimulate the appetite. It can make your mouth water. It can stimulate the appetite. How many of you know there's just some foods that just taste better with salt than without? Salt is a stimulant to the appetite. Something else about salt, according to Luke 14, it's a preventative to decay. Salt prevents decay. My great-grandparents had a good, honest-to-goodness, old-fashioned smokehouse. I guess it's still standing down there in Tennessee. But they had a smokehouse. They had rubbed down the ham and salt before they hung it up. And if a piece of meat was bad, if it already, as Tennessee lingo, if it already ruined, salt couldn't bring it back, but it could keep it from decaying. It was a preventative thing. And that goes a lot to what the Lord was saying about us. We're the salt of the earth. In Mark 9, verse 50, salt spoken of as a promoter of peace. In Matthew 5, 13, salt is related to our testimony, as we just read here. In Colossians 4, verse 6, salt is an evidence of grace and the spiritual aspect. So salt is important in the Scripture. We are called the salt of the earth primarily because we have the ability as the body of Jesus Christ to preserve our surroundings. Do you remember what it was that God was looking for just before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He was looking for enough righteous people to spare not only Sodom and Gomorrah, but all the cities that were around that plain. And you know how that went. There wasn't enough righteous souls to be found. I believe, and in fact I have scriptural authority, that those towns could have been saved if there had just been, 10 righteous people. So if Lot had been the witness that he was supposed to be, as a man of such influence as Lot was an influential man in Sodom because the Bible said he sat in the gate of the city. The gate of the city in the Old Testament was like the town hall. It's where the important business of the city was carried out, in the gate of the city. That's where Lot was. If Lot had been the type of witness he should have been, then Sodom and Gomorrah, at least if you believe the word of God, could have been spared for some measure of time. I'm convinced the greatest thing any of us in this room can do for the United States of America is to make witnesses, to be witnesses and make converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, make salt. We're salt that's supposed to make salt, be a witness, tell others about Christ. I've often wondered if America has a number. You know, God's number for Sodom and Gomorrah was 10. I've often wondered, does God have a number on America that if so many righteous souls are there? I don't know. I can't speculate. I do know, however, that as long as we're here, we're to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get to the place, and the Lord knows I'm in good company here. I want him to come, but I can never get to the place where I just sit down and say, all right, I'm just going to sit and wait for him. I'm to be working the entire time. I'm to be witnessing even as I wait. So this thing about salt, it has the ability to preserve something. And if you're the right kind of Christian, you will preserve your surroundings. I think that the church, by and large, is guilty of failing in this area. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if we could transplant any one of you here tonight out of this building and take you up and put you back in your workplace and set you down right in the middle of a group of people, and them knowing you're in their midst still feel comfortable to tell their dirty jokes and to go on with lewdness and give no thought whatsoever about your testimony? You see, we're not going around, folks, with an air of self-righteousness. We don't go around saying, we're Christians and we're better than you are. No, our influence is simply by the way we live. Men may not agree with what you profess, but they at least ought to know you're genuine in what you profess. Men may not believe your message, but they ought to at least know that you believe it. I can come to your home. I can come to Brother Moon's home and try to sell him a vacuum cleaner. You may not buy my vacuum cleaner, but I at least ought to convince you that I have confidence in what I'm trying to sell you. You may not want it, but I better not leave you with the idea that even I wouldn't buy it. Amen? Amen? And I've seen Christians who live that way. They couldn't, the way they live the Christian life, they're not making Christ attractive to anybody. So salt here in Scripture, and this is, don't try to follow this as an outline. I've learned in the last 3 or 4 years of preaching, it's not so important to have a neat little outline and a joke and an illustration. So if you're looking for that, I'm just sharing my heart with you tonight. Salt has the ability to preserve something. Something else about salt, folks, it has the ability to penetrate. Salt is one thing that when you taste it, you know what it is. Salt has a distinctive flavor. It penetrates. Haven't you seen that to be true? Have you ever been around an honest-to-goodness Christian who really believed and practiced what they professed? Didn't they make a difference in whatever surrounding you found them? I mean, wasn't their Christianity noticeable? Didn't it penetrate? Sure it did. And the Lord said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Has the ability to penetrate. I want you to hold your Bible here and look in Acts chapter 8. Talking about salt and with what happened in the context of the election last night. If the Lord, if the Lord uses the leadership of this country now to give us an opportunity to have a little to more freely insert our influence, that's the burden of my heart tonight. How are we going to do it? If the Lord's given us a space as Bible-believing Christians to insert our influence, how's it going to be done? Acts chapter 8, look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. This is, of course, talking about the early church there in Jerusalem. God had told them to go out and preach the gospel in Acts 1:8, but they didn't do it. By the time you get to chapter 8, they're still hanging around there in Jerusalem. And verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad." So God sent a little trouble to them and sent them out. But look at the influence that this church had once they had spread out. You see over in chapter 17 of Acts, go over there to chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, look at what these unbelievers said about the early Christians. Acts 17, verse number 6. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 6. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That's quite a thing to say about the early Christians, that they've turned the world upside down. Shouldn't that be what we seek to do? I mean, shouldn't we seek to turn the world upside down for righteousness and for the testimony of God? This group of Christians here in the book of Acts under persecution, the unbelievers said they've turned the world upside down. Now they're come here also. I've shared with you the conversation that took place between Billy Sunday back during his revival campaigns. He came through town and I've read that bars closed down, some of the jails emptied out, people were getting right, getting saved and didn't drink anymore and so forth. And one of the distillers around the area came and said to Billy Sunday, "You know, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way in this town." And he said, "Turn the cat around." That's what he said, you know. That's a compliment to a preacher. You're stirring things up here. So salt, it has the ability to penetrate. And I wonder, is your testimony penetrating? I mean, do people know that although you're not perfect, you do at least try to live what you profess? Do you penetrate your surroundings? Something else about salt, it has the ability to purify. I won't have you turn there, but back here in 2 Kings chapter 2, it cleansed those waters at Jericho. It purified. It has a pleasing ability. It also has a poisoning ability. Something about salt is it's a good thing. It stimulates the appetite and it prevents decay. But there are some things that salt kills as well. You ever brought a salt together with a snail? All you animal rights activists here. But salt highly disrupts a snail. Burns them alive. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 9, verse 45, there was a man named Abimelech. You know what he did to a city after he conquered it? He took and sowed salt into the fields so nothing else could grow there. So salt, while it has a penetrating and a pleasing characteristic, it also kills some things. And do you know, if we are the right kind of Christians, we will influence the world for righteousness. But on the other side of that, you live the right kind of Christian life, Bible believer, there'll be some things you'll put to death as well. You see the influence that we have here? Your influence is not only positive, but it can also work to bring some things to death. And we had the vote down here a few years ago about bringing liquor down here to West Salem. Remember that? They were going to sell it in the dollar store down there. And I wrote to them, and some of you others, we wrote, had a letter campaign, and that didn't go through. They didn't bring liquor in. Well, thank the Lord that at least for that time, we were able to stop it down there. You see, there are some things that salt puts to death. And in your Christian life, are you affecting your surroundings? I mean, are you closing the mouths of those who would want to tell the lewd jokes around you? And are you you stopping some of the devil's business? Amen? Amen. See what I'm saying here, folks? Jesus said we're salt. And while salt's good for a lot of things, some things it puts to death. Right. And didn't Paul say to some were a savor of life, and unto some were the savor of death? This Bible is the same principle. This Bible has given me life. I believe its message, I have eternal life. But you know, this old black book also means death for those who reject it. They're going to be judged by this same book. It's life and death. So salt has the ability to preserve and penetrate and even put things to death. But here's the heart of my message tonight. There's a danger in this business about being salt. Go back to Matthew chapter 9 where we started. Matthew 5, rather. There's a danger. One thing that salt is good about is it does create a thirst. And a wise man said to me, he said, you've heard the old adage that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And then he added on there, but you can make it thirsty. You can give the horse a salt to lick on. What's that going to do for that horse? It'll make him thirsty for water. So while we cannot force men to convert to Christianity, we're not in the business of putting a knife to somebody's throat and saying, trust Jesus Christ or we'll cut your head off. That's other religions. That's Islam. That's their game. But what we can do is to cause men to get thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't drink for them, but by living the right kind of life, we can make them thirsty. Maybe before you were saved, maybe some of you before you were saved, did you see anybody come across your path that was a sure enough Christian and you kind of marveled at that person? You thought, my, I'd like to have the kind of peace that fellow has. You admired that kind of Christian life and you desired to have what they have. You know what they were doing? They were being salt, making you thirsty. Now here's the heart of the message. Back here to Matthew chapter 5, look what the Lord said. In verse 13, again, ye are the salt of the earth, but, that's something's changing now, but if the salt have lost his savor, that means its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth, what's the next three words here? Good for nothing. You know what the Lord just said, folks? The Lord just said it's possible for a saved man or a saved woman to be good for nothing.
That's right.
Do you hear me? Good for nothing. Didn't say they lost their identity as salt. Didn't lose their salvation. It was still salt, wasn't it? But it was good for nothing. And I can't think of anything more tragic than for America to get to the place, and I think we're on the precipice, maybe we've gone over, I don't know, to where the church, I mean the real born-again believers in this country, we just exist, but we exert no influence on our society. Wouldn't that be a tragic testimony? Wouldn't it be a sad thing for your Christian life? Yeah, you're going to heaven when you die, but as for your life here, you're good for nothing when it comes to advancing the work of Jesus Christ in this world. I'm not making that up, folks. That's what he said. He said the salt had lost its savor. And when that happened, only one thing you could do with salt. See what the verse says? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So I did a little study on salt, and I hadn't done this since I was in Bible college. I got my manners and customs book out. It was a book about this thick, and it talked about Bible times and what they did to add spices to their food and how they lived. And salt was quite a thing in the day in which Jesus Christ spoke. Do you realize in this day salt was such a valuable thing that in many parts of the Roman Empire, that was actually the wages that the Roman soldiers made? They were not paid in money, they were paid in salt. The old Latin word for salt is salarium, the word salary. Your salary comes from the word salarium, salt. How many of you have heard an expression, that man's not worth his salt? Yeah. In other words, it's not worth his pay. Salt was such a valuable thing in Jesus' time that men were paid in salt, not money, because they could go anywhere in the empire and sell that. It was such a valuable thing because it was so rare. In Jesus' day, you know how it was that they obtained salt? Now, the salt you go buy today at Walmart, that's table salt. That's not the same salt that they had here in Jesus' day. In the Lord's day, the salt came from the cliffs of the Dead Sea. And they had special men who would go and kind of, you've seen rock climbers, they'd go down the sides of these cliffs and they'd chip away at where the salt water had washed up against the cliffs. And then as the water went away, the salt evaporated and it stayed on the cliffs of the Dead Sea walls here. You're getting a history lesson tonight too. I want to make sure you get what you pay for, you know. And so these men would harvest the salt from the cliff face of the Dead Sea. So it was a difficult thing to obtain. That's why it was so precious, so valuable. And the Lord said that we're salt. You know what he's saying? He's saying that we're actually a precious commodity. I'll tell you how precious we are. He loved us so much that he died for us. Didn't he refer to the church as a pearl of great price? I want to tell you something, folks. If you're a child of God, God thinks very highly of you. He loves you. You're precious in his sight. But as precious as this salt was, there was a danger if it was subjected to the elements. The wind, for a prolonged period of time, the salt would lose its saltiness. Here's what they had to do. These men who would collect this salt from the sea cliffs, they never could use the outer layer. They had to chip it away because the outer layer was the one that took the wind and the rain, and after a while the saltiness had gone out of it. So they had to peel off that film, and the good salt was just behind the outer layer. And when I put this together, it really just opened my eyes. The one thing that took the saltiness out of the salt was when it came in contact with the elements of this world. When it came in contact with the air and the water, it lost its saltiness. And do you know what will cause a Christian to be good for nothing? It's when they dabble around in this world. We begin to live like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, speak, hobbies, entertainment, recreation. When we're exposed to this world, you know what happens to our saltiness? We lose it. I want you to hold your place here, and this is the last place I'll ask you to turn. The Bible says it in 1 John better than I could. Go over there to 1 John. So this salt was such a precious thing. It was evaporated from the waters of the Dead Sea, as I told you, and when it was exposed to the elements or when it touched the earth, the salt lost its salty taste. And the surface salt that was dug from the cliffs was discarded. Because of exposure to the light, it made it tasteless. You could put it in your mouth, it'd be just like chewing on sand. I mean, it had no seasoning whatsoever to it, so they discarded it. But they didn't throw it out. They used it for something very particular. This salt that these miners had collected, the outer surface, they did have a purpose for it, and the purpose was what our Lord said in Matthew 5, they would take and put it down in muddy areas. You had a mud hole, you take that salt that was no longer salty, and they'd take it and put it down over a mud hole so you could walk over it without getting your feet wet. That's why Jesus said, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled under the foot of men. So they kept the salt around, you know. If they had a soggy spot, a muddy spot, just put the salt down and let that soak it up and drive the mud hole up. Now listen, folks, is that what you want your Christian life to be? Something that folks just trample over, but it really makes no impact on their life whatsoever? Don't you want to have a testimony that penetrates and promotes a thirst for Jesus Christ and for godliness and for righteousness? Is Donald Trump going to bring in the kingdom of God to America? Certainly not. It never was given to the government to do. I'm sorry if you disagree with that. But only one institution in the Bible was given the job of being salt and light. And that was not Herod, neither was it Caesar, neither was it Pontius Pilate. Jesus said that to believers.
Amen.
So I thank God for what happened. I hope that gives us, as far as the election. But if you think Washington is going to bring godliness and righteousness to this world, you don't know your Bible very well. We're the salt. We're the light. And again, if this election gives us more liberty to be that salt and light, I thank the Lord for it.
Amen.
But I'll tell you where the responsibility falls now. On us.
That's
right. Salt and light. Back here to 1 John. We're finished. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here's the key, verse 17. And the world, that includes Washington, NATO, the UN, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the will of God for your life if you're a Christian? It's to be salt. And to be a maker of salt. When people are, go out and witness to folks for the Lord. Be a witness with the way you live. And don't be one of these Christians that only turns on your Christian lamp when you know you're around another Christian. I've seen some folks like that, haven't you? They won't say a word about Jesus Christ until a word slips out of the other person's mouth they're talking with, and they think, oh, you're a Christian too? Well, so am I. Here's my badge. Undercover Christianity, you know what I mean? Be public about your testimony. I mean, aren't these other groups out here, aren't they very vocal about what they believe?
Amen.
I'm not saying out here be obnoxious. I'm not saying that. We're not going to throw stones through people's windows or take the signs out of their yards. I'm just saying, be a Christian wherever you are. Don't be ashamed of your testimony.
Right.
Will you get rejected at times? Certainly. But I hope it can never be said about Truth Baptist Church that we're just occupying this 25 acres of land here, and that's all we're doing in West Salem.
Right.
Is that what you want for the testimony for this church? Or do you want this church to penetrate our surroundings?
Amen.
However long we may have, make people thirsty for righteousness. And so the Lord said, ye are salt and you're light. Are you salty? Do you make a difference in your surrounding? If what happened last night as far as the election, if it opens a door and if abortion is, if the Roe v. Wade's overturned, I'll rejoice.
Amen.
I'll thank the Lord for it. If these other things happen, I'll rejoice. I'll thank the Lord for it. And I'll tell you the truth. If Hillary Clinton had been elected, that wouldn't have had a thing to do with my responsibility to be salt. Wouldn't have done a thing about it. So I'm not up here speaking to you as a political commentator. I listened to those guys and girls last night, and they don't have the answer. We have the answer. Let's use, if this is an opportunity God's given us in the election, if this is an opportunity God has given us, let's don't waste it for